In the month of May, June, and July, I'm going to talk about a concept of can you see him? Can you see Jesus? And it's a study of the book of James written by his little brother. And next week, we're going to talk about favoritism as being forgiven. We're going to dive into the second chapter of James. If you want to open your Bibles to James chapter 1, that's where we are this morning. Then the next week, we'll finish up that chapter on how faith and deeds affect the Christian life. And we'll close the month of May with taming the tongue and in the Christian life. We're going to talk some about the tongue this morning, but we'll be talking about it more later. So today is May 9th of 2010, and we're going to look at the last few verses in James 19 through 27. And I titled it Listening and Doing in the Christian Life. So, can you see him? I was thinking about the outline for this service, and I came up with these three words: stop, look, and listen. And I actually came out of my basement office and asked the girls around the table. Now, they used to teach me that in school, and what was that related to? Crossing the street. Now you'd have to say, stop, take your iPod buds out, stop texting, and look both ways before you cross the street. You know, you can't just, like we were young, stop running and look and listen. I mean, now you got all of these whizmo gizmos that you see all the kids walking. I mean, I saw people jogging the other day with their iPods in and texting as they jogged. And I'm thinking, oh, boy. But that's the outline for today. And so we're going to use stop, and we're going to use look, and we're going to use listen to talk about these verses in James. So can you see them? Which is easier for you? A, to talk. B, to listen. Each one of us has a general tendency of function where it's in situations, it's easier for us to be still or it's easier for us to be a chatterbox. Which one are you? Which is the easiest? Now, here's another one. Which is easier for you? Hearing, A, or B, doing. Really listening, paying attention to what they're trying to communicate or doing. Which is easier for you? Now, in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, it says this. My brothers, that's actually my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slower yet to become angry. Uh-oh, there's a pop-up on my screen. Go away, go away. For anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So, this thing is, I do not know why it did that. But, there. So, if we try to apply stop, look, and listen to that passage, this is what I came up with. Everyone, or other people, which is it, should be quick to listen. How does that work out in your life? Everybody should be quick to listen, or those other people be quick to listen to you? And I wanted us to stop and think, is it cool to be quiet? Do you have a hard time with that? You know, as I was gathering prayer requests, I can sit here quietly for a matter of 15 or 20 seconds, and then I'll crack a joke. You know, who wants to be next? You know, there's a period of time that I'm comfortable with being quiet, but there's also a period of time where I'm willing to talk. And a lot of times in conversations, you'll be able to think of people in your mind who can't stand it to be quiet. They've got to be talk. If nobody else is talking, they're talking, even if they're not thinking about what they're saying, and they find it uncomfortable to be quiet. So we should be slow to speak. And look, is it okay to think about what you're going to say before you say it? It's really a good idea to stop and think about what you're going to say before you say it, not just kick your mouth in gear and then gauge your brain later. Some of us have done that before. Can you relate with that? And you think, why? Wished I wouldn't have said that. I would have thought about it. I wouldn't have said that. You know what I mean? So I think it's a good thing. And be slower yet to be angry. Listen to your emotions. And pay attention to how much emotion you're putting into your conversation. You can talk in a normal, logical, peaceful tone. Or if you raise the decibels in fear or excitement, it changes the whole meaning of the thing. You know, for years when Julie and I were married, and she would, in my mind, be yelling at me, and I thought I was in big trouble for doing something. In later years, she said, no, I wasn't mad at you. I was just scared. But when the emotion levels get high, you can't tell what it is. So you, in conversations, you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slower yet to let your emotions get involved in the whole situation. So let me try to be practical. When you talk too much and listen too little, it communicates to others that you think your ideas are more important than theirs. Or not as important as ours, is the way I wrote it. But that's what happens if you happen to be one of those people who try to carry the conversation. Many of us will be gathered at family meetings today, and there will be some people who spend the most of the time talking, and they think that what they have to say is more important than what other people have to say. Now, James wisely advises us to reverse that process. So maybe we could put a mental stopwatch on our conversations and keep track of how much we talk. You ever thought about that? So if there's like two of you having a conversation, it's 50-50. You listen as much as you talk. You ever thought about that? Or when you're in a group meeting, like a board meeting, or Ron and I were had a potluck lunch with a number of individuals the other day. When I got home, my wife said, so what news was there at the meeting? And I said, well, so-and-so and so-and-so were there. And by the time those two girls got done telling their stories, none of the rest of us got any time to share anything. And she says, oh, yeah. Yeah, I know those ladies. And it's difficult because they don't pay attention to how much time they talk and how much time they listen. You know what I mean? Do you know people like that in your life? Or maybe you're one of those people in life? So this week and in life, I want you to kind of pay attention to how much do you talk. I'm trying to design a church where you get to talk as well as I do. There's a lot of churches where you just go sit quietly as a bump on the pew, and you sit still, put your feet flat on the floor, don't talk, don't do anything. But I like it when you get to talk. I actually schedule times in the service where you get to talk as well as me. And I like it when the kids are fussing and playing with their mom and their grandma in the church. I think that's great. I mean, that's the way life is supposed to be. And so here's another one. Maybe we could apply that to our prayer life, too. If you pray, how much of the time do you talk, and how much of the time do you listen? When you do your prayer time, if you do your prayer time, is it just reading through the list of those prayer requests on the bulletin where I gave you room to write them down? Or is there actually time where you sit and listen for the voice of God? Now, in Psalms 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. And David, of all the men in the Bible, is the one who has the subtitle, the man with a heart for God. And he's the guy that you want to read his book and listen to his thought patterns, because David was an amazing guy and above many others, loved by God. I was curious about the word meditation, and so I asked my Bible commentary in the NIV, how many times is the word meditation used? And it's used two times, and both of them are in Psalms. But I encourage you to take time in your prayers to just be still and meditate and listen to what God has to say. And it's important for us to do that. Now then, did you read the Bible today? And in 1 Kings this morning, chapter 19, 11, is there an illustration of God's voice in that? For those of you who are reading through your Bible, you probably have one of these markers that are right in 1 Kings chapter 19. And what did it sound like? Here's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. The Lord is speaking to Elijah. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain, and the presence of the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord." But the Lord was not in the wind. "After the wind, there was an earthquake." But the Lord was not in the earthquake. "After the earthquake, there came fire." But the Lord was not in the fire. "After the fire came a gentle whisper." When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The voice of the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So, when you think about the voice of the Lord speaking to you, and oftentimes I'll say to people, "Well, I was quiet and I was trying to think about how to do this service, and I heard the Lord say, 'Stop, look, and listen.'" And they say, "Well, was it an audible voice?" Well, no, not audible to my ears. Was it booming and loud like an earthquake? Well, no. No, it really wasn't. Oh, well, what did he sound like? No, it's always very soft and never hurried, and it has my name integrated in it. And when he says, "Wilmer John, I know I'm in trouble, but it's not loud." So, if you didn't want people to hear the still, quiet voice of the Lord, and you were the enemy of all that's good and righteous, what would you design to be the world system? But it's never quiet. If you're in your vehicle, radio's on. If you're in your house, the television's on. If that's not on, then you turn on your iPod. Right? You can't go for a run in the still quietness of the presence of the Lord. You put your earbuds in and crank up your iPod. So the enemy of all that's good and righteous has designed a system and encourages you never to be quiet and never to just be still and listen to it. You always got to be up, active, busy, doing things. And you always got to have noise. That's the world system. But it's not God's system. So you want to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slower yet to get your emotions involved. So, can you see him? What about God? Does he live this out with us? Is God quick to listen? Yeah. When you stop to pray, he actually leans forward on his throne and pays attention. Is he slow to speak? Many of us who are asking God for wisdom and get frustrated because he just takes his time. But he is. And how about God is slow to get angry? You know, as we're reading through 1 Kings here, we see a lot of kings that are doing bad stuff. And God sends a prophet to them and says, "You're going to suffer for what you did. I'm going to wipe your family from the face of the earth. I'm going to kill them all." every man, woman, and child. I'm going to kill them all. And in some cases, even the animals. But he doesn't quickly react in anger. He is very slow and patient and praying and hoping for us to repent and relent of our sins so that he doesn't have to bring those things about. So in James chapter 1, 19 and 20, it says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. A man's anger does not bring about righteous life that God desires." When I first became a Christian, I was a part of a very fundamental Baptistic style church. And there were some of the contingent of that church that were what they called fighting fundamentalists. Any of you ever heard of fighting fundamentalists? They actually get angry and fight about religion, which Jesus didn't do. He didn't do that. We're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to be angry with people. God's the only one who has the right to be upset about their sins, because it's nothing against you. It's always all against him. So anger is not something that brings that. Is anger one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, isn't it? And love's not an anger emotion, is it? Now, how does it express itself? In joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering and self-control, as we talk about taming our tongue. You know, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, but it's interesting that it's the last expression of the fruit of the Spirit of love, that you finally get self-control after you gather all those other ones, and I want the last one first, you know. But, so anger is not one of those things. So can you see him? How did Jesus respond after the Holy Spirit when he was here? Was he quick to listen and slow to speak and slower yet to get angry? And one of the favorite Bible verses that people like to read into the fact that Jesus was angry is in John chapter 2. And for those of you who are reading through the Bible with me, you'll read that this evening. But it's a story of Jesus came to his first Passover, and when he went to Jerusalem, he went into the temple courts, and he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, and other things, and they were sitting at tables exchanging money, and he made a whip out of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple area, both the sheep and the cattle, and he scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned the tables. And to those who were selling doves, he said, "Get them out of here. How dare you make my Father's house into a market?" And a lot of times, people in the Baptistic realms that I used to be a part of said, "Oh yeah, he was really angry, really upset." And I said, "Well, it doesn't say that." "Oh yeah, he was mad, yelling and knocking over tables and just having a temper tantrum because they weren't." I said, "You know, I don't see it that way." They said, "Well, how do you see it?" I said, "Well, you know, have you ever had a police officer pull you over when you were going too fast driving back from Colorado or wherever? And when the police officer comes up to the window, is he, 'Give me your driver's license, you idiot,' yelling at you?" No. No, it's a very matter of fact. "You broke the law. Give me your driver's license and your insurance. And sit in your car, and I'm going to go back to my car for a minute." But it's the same way, you know, when you see them kick down the doors and break in. They're not angry as they sweep a house or do a drug bust. They're not mad. They have a job to do. And they do it effectively and efficiently. Does that make sense? That, I think, is the demeanor of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He did the job that needed to be done effectively and efficiently. And apparently, with a great deal of confidence because he was definitely outnumbered. And because, you know, the poor people could come buy doves and sacrifice them, and that's actually what his mama and daddy did when they dedicated him. He didn't let the doves loose. He just told them, take your cages and get out of here. Do that outside. Don't do that in here. But he demonstrates to us that in the most important things, he can show you what it's supposed to look like. Do it honestly, but not emotionally. Does that make sense? Do it wholeheartedly, but don't put enough passion or zeal into it that people can't figure out whether you're angry or mad or scared. Do it in a very controlled pattern. So, let me try to be personal. When I'm not listened to, I get frustrated that what I think and my ideas are not important to others. And, you know, I don't have to go very far in the past to tell you that last Sunday I was riding my motorcycle home from church, and I was praying, and I was thinking that my family's looking at me to design a funeral service for my mother-in-law. And even though she has biological children, they're all looking at me and say, well, what are you going to do about that, Wilmer? And so I was thinking about that, and I was praying about that, and on the way home. And so when I got home, I sat down with Jules and told her about church. And I said, you know, on the way home, I was thinking that maybe what we should do is do mom's service all in one day, like on a Saturday morning. And I took a breath, and she gave me four reasons why I couldn't say I'm going to do it on a Saturday. And I got frustrated, and I got upset. I said, just let me finish the whole story and then take it apart. But, you know, sometimes I pause and they think I'm done talking, so they try to straighten me out. And I got frustrated. You know, when I think my ideas is more important than others, I get angry. If they're not listening to me, that's what James says not to do. So anytime you get frustrated with someone in a conversation, that's what James is saying. Don't do that. Don't get frustrated. Stop. Be quiet. Pray. Calm your emotions down, or just walk away until your emotions calm down, and then come back to the conversation. But do come back to the conversation, but do it in a way that's not angry. And so I encourage you to even tell people, hey, wait a minute, I just got to think this through and calm down a little bit. I'll be right back. Take some time and do that so that you don't offend people. Here in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So, how do I apply stop, look, and listen to that passage? Well, stop, get rid of all moral filth. Now, that's quite a challenge. And look at the evil that is so prevalent in our world. Now, don't spend a lot of time studying it, but pay attention that there is a lot of evil that is prevalent in our culture. And listen and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. So listen to the Holy Spirit. So James is telling us to get rid of moral filth, to clean that out of your life. And pay attention, there's a lot of garbage going on. And this was in 48 or 49. And we live in 2010. It's not a whole lot different. There's a lot of stuff out there that's prevalent. So, what is it you need to stop and get rid of? You. What is it you need to stop in your life and get rid of? What moral discrepancies do you have in your life that you need to get rid of? I'm sure there's something in your life. It's not just me. What evil do you need to stop looking at? My daughter used to be an IP vice president for one of the local corporations, and she could shadow anybody's computer. She could look at what you were looking at, and you didn't know that she was looking at it. And she could actually do fun things like change the numbers on the report that you were in and change the wording of what you're doing. And you didn't know how it happened. Sometimes when my computer's doing crazy things, I think that she's shadowing my computer and just... But there was a significant amount of time that people were working on their computer at work watching porno. And she said some of the stuff that these people are looking at is absolutely disgusting. But there's a lot of that going on. I was watching the NASCAR race last night on television, and I wondered how many people were watching something that was less appropriate than that on your television. You? You know where the sections of the video stores are that have stuff? You know those sites that you can go to on your computer and look at that stuff? Stop it. Listen to God. What is it about His salvation that you need to appropriate so you express Christ's life? When you look at the moral fifth and you look at what you're doing in your life, listen to God. There is the word planted within you that can cleanse. So when you get dirty, yesterday I had polyurethane on my hands. And how do you get that off? You go to the sink and it's open water, right? I was out playing in the garden, planting some Russian sage, and I got all muddy. So I went to the hose and should have went into the garage where there was warm water. The hose was cold. But you wash your hands, right? Several of us took a shower or a bath before we came to church this morning, right? So how do you wash your mind? How do you clean your mind? With the water of the Word. Husbands, what are you supposed to do for your wife, the mother of your children? Wash her with the water of the Word. Don't use a power washer. You know? Don't try to get the job done in a hurry. Gently. Quietly. Peacefully. Patiently. Wash your wife with the water of the Word. Wives, moms, how do you help your husband and your children? Wash them with the water of the Word. Cleanse them. That's what cleans us up, is this. So, did you read Wednesday in 1 Kings 11 an illustration of a man who had a problem with moral filth and caused him and his family problems? Did King Solomon's love for many foreign women cause problems? Yep. He fell in love with all these kinky foreign women who had all these wild sexual practices as a part of their religious experience. And he loved it. And it got him into a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. So you got to pay attention to your lives and how it is that you react with. Because the smartest guy, the richest guy, had a problem with this moral issue. So, may I try to be maybe too a little practical and maybe a little too personal? I have a problem with the acronym for Ship High in Transit. Years ago, when the Dutch and the English had colonies all over the place, they would send their trading ships to gather products. But you can't sail a sailing ship without ballast. When I was in the islands this year, I was looking at some of the institutions and structures that were built when the Dutch owned the island, and they were built out of bricks. And what the Dutch would do is they would fill their sailing ships with bricks and sail them to the islands, and then they would unload the bricks and load it up with rum and tobacco and sugar cane and sail back. Well, English didn't have that, so what they would do is they would dry the best fertilizer manure that they had and package that, and that would be ballast that they would send to their plantations for them to fertilize their plants with. And when you're in a wooden sailing ship and you put that manure at a low level to where it gets damp, it creates methane gas. And in a ship where you're cooking with fire and lighting pipes and having lanterns lit, methane gas has a rather spontaneous reaction with fire. So the command that the sailors would bring to their captains was not, ship high in transit, sir. They would yell and jump. And that's where we got this term that when things go wrong, I have a tendency to just spontaneously say sugar jets. Right? And I've been trying to clean it out of my vocabulary, but sometimes, you know, things happen. I don't get mentally conscious enough to deal with it, and I'll just use a bad word. That's where it came from. And I still struggle with it. After 20-some years of trying to tame my tongue, I still sometimes say that. And I say, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Now, in James chapter 1:22, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So, as I apply stop, look, and listen to that passage, stop merely listening to the word of God. Look at how you deceive yourselves. Listen to God and do what it says. It seems pretty straightforward. When you read the Bible, listen to the word, look at how you deceive yourself, confess that to God, and do what God's word says. But there's a lot of people who read the Bible and don't ever do what it says. Maybe this is a little too close to real life, and when you talk and communicate to others as believers in Jesus Christ, but you're not living out what you're saying, then are you a Christian atheist? Have you ever thought of being a Christian atheist? Actually, I went to Greg Guthrie-Shell's conference not long ago, and I bought his newest book, Believing God, but Living as If He Doesn't Exist, The Christian Atheist. And it's a pastor's confession of how in his life he struggles with believing and doing what the Bible says. Many of us claim to be Christians but live like atheists because we don't do what the Bible says. So stop. Now let's look at look. Here's James's illustration in 23 and 24. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, then after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I was kind of surprised that in 49 AD, they understood mirrors. I thought that was a newer technology than that. But people were comfortable with looking in the mirror. So, this is one of my wife's favorite pictures of me sitting on Myrtle Beach. And on a best-case scenario, that's as good as I ever look. Right? It's one of my wife's favorite pictures of me. But if I forget what I look like, then I might think that I look like that. Now, is that stupid to think I'm Billy Graham? You know me. Other than the saving grace of God, there's very few similarities beyond that. But it would be stupid of me to think that I looked like, sounded like, had the commanding demeanor that Billy Graham did. Isn't it? But see, it's as stupid for you to look at the holy word of God and forget it and walk away. Walk away from the mirror and you think you look like Brad Pitt, or I can go through a lot of women that you might think you look like, or you try to look like. But that's stupid. You just look like you. And it's as stupid to not do what the scriptures say as for me to think I'm Billy Graham. It's crazy. Now, in James 25 it says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed. So this guy doesn't forget what he looks like. He remembers what he looks like. He doesn't forget the word, but he's actively integrating and applying salvation to his life. So, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, stop and think about that. Isn't that a paradox? It seems paradoxical that the law could give us freedom. But God's law offers us true reflection of our sinful condition and gives us the opportunity to ask God for forgiveness. When you look into the perfect law of God, you'll see how sinful you are because you can't keep it all. Isn't that true? It should help you. Now, I'm one of the guys who thinks that the laws that allow us as citizens in the United States to bear arms is a good thing. And I like the freedom of being able to have guns and to use them at the appropriate time and in the appropriate place. But there's a law that gives me that freedom to do that, which unfortunately in my culture and generation, they're trying to change all of that. And rather than being free to defend yourself, you're not going to be able to do that anymore. And I pray that they don't get that done. And I hope they don't have to pry my gun from my cold, dead hand, as they say. But it may happen, So the perfect law of God gives you freedom. It's not bondage. Look at your life and your life expression. And continue to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it. Listen to God. He will be blessed in what he does. Who here would like to be blessed in all that he does? All that she does. Anybody? You'd like your life to be blessed in every way. Well, that's what you need to do. You need to look at this, stop doing that, listen to God, do what the Word of God says, obey it, and you'll be blessed. So the last point is listen, and the last two verses go like this. In James 26, anyone who considers himself religious and yet doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. So as we look at stop, look, and listen applied to that, this is what I did. If anyone considers himself religious, so stop. Do you consider yourself a religious person? Chances are, if you're in church this morning, listen to this, or you're on the World Wide Web listening to this message, you consider yourself in a certain terms to be religious. And yet, does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. Do you listen to yourself when you talk? Do you actually pay attention to what you say and think about what you said and how you said it? And look at you. He deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. So how could it be that all our religious efforts could become worthless? All the efforts you do at trying to be a good husband, a good mom, a good obedient child, all of your seeking and serving God could make it all worthless because you don't keep your tongue in check. Does that seem strange? That's what it said. As you read Thursday in 1 Kings 12, an illustration of not keeping his tongue in check. What did Rehoboam do in not keeping his tongue in check? King Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam becomes king. And the whole nation gathers around, and they say, okay, we served your father Solomon diligently. But listen, our taxes are too high. This 60 tons of gold a year is just too much. I mean, that's how much they paid in taxes, 60 tons of gold. They say it's too much. Lighten up on us. And he says, give me 3 days to think about it. And he talks to his old advisors. What do they say? They say, if you'll just lighten up a little bit, you can be king of the whole nation. He says, okay. And then he sits down and talks with his young friends. What do you think? Well, tell them. And he responds rashly to the people saying, You thought my dad was bad. You know, my little finger is bigger than his waist. He scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. And 10 of the 12 tribes said, forget this guy. We're out of here. Judah and Benjamin stayed with him, but he lost it all because he was a smart aleck kid. He could have had it all if he would have just paid attention to what he was saying, not been so cocky. Now, we will invest more time in taming the tongue and talking about that in chapter 3. Now, here's the last verse. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this. Look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. So, stop. Think about what James is saying, God is saying to us here. Look, what is James and God saying pure religion and faultless religion is? Listen, are you doing those two things? So, when you think about can you see them in your life, how do we treat widows and orphans? Now, I bought all of you mothers a Mother's Day gift at Walmart. It's a nice gift card. And then I gave them all to Deb, and she gave them away to citizens in our country that don't even speak English. And she's got pictures and testimony. I'm supposed to wave at Steve now. That she's going to share at the end of my message. So this week, as a church, we did pretty good at ministering to that class of people. But we don't do that very often. And I'm thinking that maybe that's something we should do on more of a regular basis, looking for the single moms, the widows, and their children in our culture. And as a church, reaching out to them in love. Now, when we give with no hope of receiving in return, we show what it means to serve others. My wife and I were having a conversation when we were driving away from Steve and Deb's house, and she was saying, you know, we really should get some return on these gifts that we give to moms. I mean, we should get something back for what we give to them. I mean, they should at least come to church and say thank you. Or, you know, there should be some effect in their life because we do that. I'm saying, well, honey, that's a good idea. And I could probably work up some sort of a follow-up system that I could respond to these people. And it's not just a one-time gift, but try to develop a relationship with them. But when we give, when you give a gift, if you expect to get something back for it, then it really isn't a gift. So when we give to others, it shouldn't be with strings attached. So can you see them? How do you keep yourself from being polluted by the world? What are you doing in a practical sense in your life to deal with the pollution that happens all the time? I don't know if this is the greatest idea, but this is what I'm doing. I'm reading the Bible on a regular basis, and I'm quietly sitting there with my glasses off, sipping a cup of coffee, listening to the Lord, trying to figure out what is it from that section of Scripture that speaks to me personally. What is it you want me to do? And by His grace, I'm trying to implement a salvation in those areas in my life. But I'm reading the Bible several times a day, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm praying about it. Now, maybe that's not the greatest of ideas, but that's the best idea I have to encourage you in. But look for something in your own life so that these two things, this is what real religion is about, keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. It's a mess. So work at cleaning that up.